We are continuing in this series, Building on Revival's Foundation. This is part five. I'm not going to do a tremendous amount of review because I want to move right into what we want to cover today. But essentially, what it comes down to is Jesus is the foundational cornerstone for revival. And if we're going to have the kind of move of God that we're believing for, praying, and it's not just us. I mean, revival, again, as I've shared, revival has become kind of the popular phrase or popular term throughout the body of Christ. And people and churches all over, revival, 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 and praise God for it. Not seriously, praise God for that, because that is a type of unity within the body of Christ that is very important. But along with that, if we're going to have revival, outpouring and revival, we have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundational cornerstone for revival. And beyond that, Scripture makes it clear that what we build, and again, spiritually speaking, what we build, we have to use the construction material provided by the apostles and prophets. You know, it talks about that in Ephesians. And there's no other way to do this. None. Jesus made the statement before he ascended back into heaven, how that go into all the world, tell everybody about me, how to be born again, but then teach them what I've taught you. So as we go through Scripture, especially, you know, in the New Testament, and we see what was delivered to what we call the early church, well, if we're going to have outpouring and revival, then we have to adhere what was taught to the early church. This is not an option. And what's so surprising is how many Christians, how many churches, they just don't seem to understand this. They just don't seem to grasp that the Bible, and I'll say it like this, the Bible is the textbook for outpouring and revival. So therefore, if you're going to have it, then you have to follow the textbook. This is not complicated, but man's religion has tremendously changed, altered, and complicated it to fit their own desires. Jesus confronted that with the priesthood, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth, because they had taken the textbook, which at that time was what we call the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, they had taken that, and even though it was the textbook on how to recognize the Messiah and what he would do and what your relationship with him should be and God's, the way God is going to work through him, so on and so forth, they twisted that and they added to it. And when it came up in conversations with Jesus, Jesus would tell them where they were wrong. He said, you know, you're rendering the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. He said, you think because you have the scriptures, the law and the prophets, you think because you have the scriptures that everything is okay for you. He said, but you don't understand. They're pointing you to me, but yet you won't receive me. You won't come to me so that you can receive the life God desires. So what we're seeing today is really no different, because those religious leaders in that time that Jesus was on the earth, if you would ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. Well, do you think that there's only one God or other God? Oh, no, there's only one God. Well, is everything okay between you and... Oh, yeah, everything's fine between God and me. You know, well, thank you, Mr. Pharisee. I appreciate that. But according to Jesus, everything is not all right between you and God. Well, who are you to criticize me? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a priest. I'm a Sadducee. I said, yeah, I can see you're very sad. You don't believe in a resurrection. It's the same thing today. People think everything is okay with them, and they're believing God for outpouring and revival. Well, as I've shared before, God will work within truth, but that's all he's going to work within. He's not going to work within man's traditions. Now, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 14, because what we're going to do today is take a look at what God pointed out to me that would be, if you will, an Old Testament type and shadow of an outpouring of God, or how to move into that place of having an outpouring of God that would lead to revival. So in Numbers chapter 14, let's pick this up in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now what had happened was this. Israel, once again, they just messed up again. And God said, that's it. I've had it with these people. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm just going to send a pestilence and kill them dead. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, well, now hold on, God. Let's think about this. And it's not that, boy, I don't have time to teach on this. Moses did not change God's sovereign will. Okay? This was God working with Moses. It's just like Pastor Dave Roberson used to say, if the Holy Spirit asks you a question, it's not because he's looking for information. He's wanting to pull out of you what is in you. All right? Well, that's the same thing here. So Moses said, you know, please, you know, pardon the people. And God says, verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word, according to thy intercession. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now stop right there. This is so important. Because what God is saying is, if I don't deal with what is happening now in these people, then it's going to impact how effectively my glory will fill the earth. Are you seeing this? God is saying, I pardon them according to your intercession. However, I'm telling you, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So then that could bring up a question. Okay, so what are you telling me, God? You're saying that you've pardoned them, but then there's this tone in your voice. I mean, you're saying, but as truly as I live, I'm telling you, my glory is going to fill the earth. Or in other words, in spite of this bunch right here, my glory is going to fill the earth. And then he begins explaining what has to be done in order for his will to continue to be fully manifested so that eventually the day is coming, the earth will be filled with his glory. He said, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit or another attitude with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, okay, in other words, you declare this prophetic word to this people, to this nation. However, what, 2-3 million people? I mean, however many. He said, you tell them, here's what I say. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Now stop right there for a moment. You know, if you had asked these people, if you had just gone in and taken a poll, right, and you asked them, how are things going since you've been led out of Egypt? They said, well, you know, we're not having to build any more pyramids and being beaten by taskmasters. You know, they're not mistreating us, and so that's okay, but you know, I mean, here in the wilderness, sometimes it gets pretty hot. And, you know, I mean, it's not like we don't have anything to eat. We do have food to eat. Not all that crazy about it all the time, but nevertheless, we have it. And yeah, we get water when we need it. And, you know, but everything's okay, really, I guess, you know. And then you ask them, well, okay, but is everything like, you know, God delivered you, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, God delivered us out of Egypt. I mean, oh, boy, a miracle move of God delivered us from Egypt. Well, is everything okay between you and God? Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, we cloud by day, fire by night. Yeah, everything's okay. Yeah, we're doing all right. Not according to God. See, if you had asked them, have you been a thorn in God's side? They'd have said, no. Yeah, we're Jews. You know, we're God's people. You know, I'm sure, yeah, everybody does something he doesn't like. Okay, but everything's okay between us and God. That's what they would have. You think they're going to say, oh, no. Oh, no. We've been a stench in his nostrils. Oh, oh, we're not worth it. We're not. No, there is no way. And they would have said, and oh, let me tell you this, we are so looking forward to being in that promised land. Woo, doggy, it's going to be fun. Not according to God. Because he says, everybody 20 years old and upward, you're all going to die. Now, imagine this. Here you are, going about your business. Then all of a sudden, the horn, the trumpet sounds, and oh, it's a meeting. Meeting time. We all got to go and meet with Moses. So everybody gathers together. Now, I don't know how they did all this, because with that number of people, I don't know how. They, you know, anyway, they all gather together. And they're standing there, you know, hey, Bob, how you doing? Oh, doing good. You know what? You're looking pretty happy. Well, yeah, you know, we were right in the middle of having a party. Before we heard the trumpet to come here for the meeting. Really, a party? Well, what kind of party? My birthday party. Turned 20 years old today. Now, we're laughing at that, but you know what? With all those people, there's a really good chance somebody turned 20 years old that day. Now, what would you think if that was you? Moses says, hear the word of the Lord. Your carcasses are going to fall. Everybody 20 years old and upward, you're going to die in this wilderness. I don't know about you. I'll be thinking, whoa, hold on here. Wait a second, Moses. I don't doubt you can hear from God. But just hold that thought there. And I'd be looking at my mom and dad and saying, are you sure? I'd be digging out my birth certificate. I said, no, this can't be right. But yeah, happy birthday to me. And here's the thing. Once that proclamation was made, 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, everybody age 20 and older, they knew their maximum lifespan. They knew it. The 20-year-old, he knew, well, I'll make it to 60, hopefully, that's it. The person who's 50, well, you know, maybe I'll make it to 90, I don't know, but that's it. I'm not going a day further. Think about that. They knew their lifespan. And so this God makes this proclamation. Now pick this up. And he says in verse 31, "But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly." We'll stop there for a moment. So here's what you have. All these people who are age 20 and older, they're going to die. 19 and younger, they're going to make it in to the promised land. And it's going to be 40 years. Now think about the imagery here. 19 and under. That means if you're age 19, you're going to get into the promised land when you're how old? 19 plus 40 is 59. So you know you're going to be 59. You know, getting close to retirement age. Getting close to, you know, Medicare. Here you are. I mean, you know this, all right? So for here, you're 19 years old, and off you go into the wilderness. We're going to the promised land, you keep hearing day after day. We're going to the promised land. For 40 years, that's what they were hearing. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. Now we read this, and we could read the whole book of Numbers in, I don't know, an hour maybe or less. But we're talking 40 years, okay? So now here you are, 40 years. 40 years. Do you think it's possible boredom might set in? Do you think it's possible that doubt might start to set in? Well, I know what Moses said, but what if he didn't really hear God? What if God didn't mean like 40 years? What if he meant something else? What if? You know, do you think that there'd be all these challenges that you'd be facing? I mean, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after, 40 years, all right? So year 1, year 2, year 10, year 15, year 25. I mean, on and on it goes. Wouldn't you sometime or another begin to wonder, is this really going to end? I mean, are we really going to make it into the promised land? Are we really going to see this? Because every day, it is the same old thing. Every day, eating manna. Every day, cloud by day, fire by night. But the day came when the 19 and under, as they have aged for 40 years, the day came when they stood before the Jordan River and watched as it ceased flowing. And they marched across that dry riverbed into the promised land. Do you think once they got across, they felt like, wow, it was worth it? Do you think once they got across that maybe the past 40 years didn't seem so long afterward? Now that we're here, now that it's happening, now that this is it, now that we've arrived? Gee whiz. You know, It's been 40 years, but the joy of what they were experiencing, the joy of actually being there, overshadowed every day, same old thing. Same old manna, same old fire, same old cloud. Every day, every day, every day. The joy of being there, of actually setting foot in the promised land, overshadowed those 40 years. Now, they remembered the 40 years, but you know what? As time would have gone on, all of the hardship of those 40 years, the manna, the cloud by day, the fire by night, all of what they went through began to fade away. All the hardship, all the sweat, all the pack up and move, follow the cloud, all of that, it began to fade away because here we are. We are in the promised land. Now, we have been hearing, we're headed for revival over and over and over and over and over. Please don't raise your hands, but how many of you have wondered, is it ever going to come? Are we ever going to see it? You know, it just gets old doing the same old thing, day after day after day, eating the manna, the Word of God. Following the cloud by day and the fire by night. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, which demands praying in tongues. But see, all of that is for the purpose of what we're doing. All of that is for the purpose of identification and mortification of unbelief and the flesh, which hinder the true move of God for revival. Because that's what they were doing this 40 years in the wilderness. All of the unbelief, all the murmuring, all the doubt, it had to die. That was symbolic of the mortification of the flesh. It had to die. Because God said, now I'm paraphrasing big time, but God said, these people are so full of unbelief, so full of murmuring, so full of doubt, it's got to die before I can take them into the promised land. Because I'm telling you, as truly as I live, the earth is going to be filled with my glory. Well, you know what? The doubt, the unbelief, the murmuring, all that stuff in us, it's got to be mortified. It has to die. Because we're still not at the place to where the glory of God is seen throughout the earth the way He desires. But He says it's coming. If He says my glory is going to be seen, then you know what? It's going to be seen. Now here we are, same old thing. But this is why. It's because we're headed toward the promised land of outpouring and revival. And we have to continue eating the manna and following with the cloud and the fire. Now look here in chapter 14. Look here in verse 39. It says, and Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Oh, now you want to talk about your sin. Uh-huh. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Now stop right here. God says, 20 and older, you're all going to die. And they say, you know what they say? They say, no, we won't. We're not going to die. Why? We're the children of Israel. We're going to go in and take the land. And Moses says, what is wrong with you people? Do you not understand? God already said you're going to die. They're saying God doesn't know what He's talking about. That's what they're saying. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And when the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now look at this. Look at this. Had God promised the land? Yes. But God explained, this is why 20 and older, you're not going in. But a whole bunch of the 20 and older said, well, no. I mean, we have a promise from God. Listen, right there's a side sermon. Just because you have a promise doesn't mean it's going to manifest. All of God's promises have conditions. His love doesn't, but His promises do. And anybody who tells you otherwise, they do not know the Word of God or what they're talking about. And so Moses says, don't go. Verse 42, the Lord is not among you. Verse 43, the Lord will not be with you. Verse 44, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord departed not out of the camp. Three times. They've heard or witnessed. I mean, here they go. There's the ark. What does the ark represent? The presence of God. And so there they go. Now what? And what happened? They did not enter the promised land. They were shut down. Because they didn't do what God said to do. Now how does that impact us today? God has said, my glory is going to fill. God has said there's going to be an outpouring. Jesus himself said they're coming in from the east, west, north, and south. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. Okay, so these are the promises of God. But if we try to do it any other way other than God's way, it ain't happening. This is exactly why revivals, moves of God, all throughout, ever since, well, going back around the time of, you know, almost 2,000 years, but not quite, nevertheless. It's why these moves haven't been sustained. Because so many people out there, churches and denominations, we're going to have a move of God. We're going to have outpouring. We're going to have revival. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to get the people in. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, we're going to have bake sales. And we're going to have car washes. And we're going to have festivals for the kids. And we're going to get some buses and go through the neighborhoods and bring the people in. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? You do. You all do. Yep, that's what we're going to do. And that's how you're going to have output. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to bring the people in big time. Oh, yeah. You wait and see. Well, I praise God for every person who's born again as a result of going to the bake sale, going to the festival, going to the car show, going to the disc. I honestly praise God for all the people who get born again in that. But that is not what God is talking about. Because a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts, outpouring and revival gets the results that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's just the way it works. But we are so far removed as a body of Christ, so far removed from those standards that we think we can just come up with our own idea and go in, you know, and conquer the land. And God is saying, no. I mean, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. So if they show up at your bake sale, buy your brownies, and call upon the name of the Lord, God will save them in spite of the brownies. You follow this? But I have yet to see thousands of people show up because of a bake sale. I have yet to see thousands of people join a church because they had a car show or because they had a kids' festival. But what I do see is a single move of God on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues. A single move. And thousands of people were captivated, not just by that miracle move of God, but by what Peter preached, and they get born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost in one day. Can you see there's a bit of a difference between that and a bouncy house festival for the kids? Yeah, a huge difference. And so these folks, they decided, well, we can just do this on our own. And Moses warned them, no, God will not be with you. But they thought, well, because God's promised this land to us, then yeah, it's going to work. We'll go in. We'll win. You know, we'll show God. We'll show you, Moses. We'll show you who knows what God really wants. That's what they're saying. Even though they didn't realize it necessarily, but that's what's going on. Now here's Moses. He stands there and he watches these people go out. I don't doubt but what some tears were trickling down his, because he knew this is not going to end well. And it didn't. And then those people come back. Now, I don't know how many people went out that day to do that. 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000. I don't know how many people went out after Moses said, don't do it. But can you imagine some of them coming back wondering what went wrong? How could God do this to us? Why'd he let us get whooped? I don't understand this. That is exactly what goes on in the body of Christ today. When God lays it out in his word and preachers stand up and they say, here's the word of God and here's how we do this. These are the instructions for us to see the kind of outpouring and revival he wants. And then people don't do it and they sit back and scratch their head wondering, well, I don't get it. You know, I don't know why God isn't doing this. I don't know why God isn't doing that. And God, you know, on his throne, what's he going to do? He's just going to keep saying, just like Jesus. He says, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Okay, for us, we want outpouring. You want outpouring? Yeah. You want revival? Yeah. Search the scriptures. Find out what God has said in his word. Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And take a look here. And this, to me, this is exciting. Of course, to me, it's all exciting. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these are the words which I command thee this day. Now, Moses is still talking to the people. These are the words which I command thee this day. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's that, the imagery of? Discipleship. Discipleship. And you can't, in this example, those people couldn't teach the children the word if they didn't know what to teach. Likewise for us. We can't disciple if we don't know how to disciple. But you got churches out there discipling people all over the place into the image of their church or denomination. And we're supposed to be discipling people in the direction of the image of Jesus Christ. And he continues and he says, and thou shalt bind them, you know, the word, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou digged not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou planted not, then when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Okay, now, take a look at this. God says, when you get there, when you get into the promised land, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to experience. He says, you're going to have houses full of all good things that you didn't fill. Now, he's saying here, you're going to encounter houses waiting for you. Not houses that you built. Houses that have already been built, waiting for you. Filled with all good things that you didn't put in there. and wells digged that you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees planted, but you didn't plant them. All this is waiting for you. In other words, what God is saying is the promised land was going to be filled with what they could not have done on their own. It is going to be filled with what they did not do on their own. And that's the same thing for us, because the promised land of outpouring and revival is filled with signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance, salvations, restorations, on and on and on, all of which we cannot do on our own. It's totally Him. Totally Him. In the land, in the promised land of true outpouring and true revival, preachers don't have to push people in a prayer line to make them fall down. It doesn't happen. And people, in this kind of an outpouring, you'll have people receiving where they sit and not even come up for a prayer line. I'll guarantee you that happened at time with Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people. You don't have time to lay your hands on 3,000 people waiting to be healed. No way. He could have just said, be healed. And people are healed all over the place. Well, this promised land of revival is filled with what we cannot do on our own. But it's there. Now, it is there. Because God knows the beginning from the end, and so He knows when my glory is filling the earth, all of this other, it's a part of it. And you're going to see these signs and wonders and healings, deliverance, restoration, on and on it goes. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The only thing that you have to do with it is be the vessel I pour through. But I'm the one that does the pouring. You're the vessel. You know, whenever I make coffee, the coffee pot didn't create the coffee. You understand what I'm saying? I did what was necessary to get the coffee in the pot so that I could have a cup. All right, you know what? We're the vessel. God wants to pour in us and in through us. How many of you remember that old song? I'm a little teapot, short and stout. The teapot didn't put the tea in itself. Here is my handle, here is... The teapot didn't put the tea in itself. And yet the little teapot's bragging like, look at me. Whoever made the tea, yeah, bless them. And so God is saying, when we get into this promised land of outpouring and revival, all of this is going to be waiting for us. We are going to be pressing our way into this move of God because He sees the beginning from the end, and He already sees this outpouring. And He says, press into it. Come on, keep doing what I've told you to do. Keep eating the manna. Keep following the cloud. Keep following the fire. Keep going, because this is what is waiting for you when you get there. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and just look at verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Okay, take that right there. I mean, we have dwelt long enough. I remember one time the Lord told me, as far as, you know, like doing what I'm supposed to, and so He said, you're surfing. I'm surfing on the waves of just getting by. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, He says, you've dwelt too long in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the high places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside and to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Who is their seed after them? These people right here. Now, what was God saying? He was saying, I promised this land to Abraham centuries ago. You understand that? Centuries ago. I made a promise to him, and my word, when it goes forth, it doesn't return void. I made that promise to Abraham, Isaac. I made the promise to Abraham, reiterated to Isaac, reiterated to Jacob, and I'm reminding you, this land that I'm sending you into now, this land, it is yours. And it doesn't matter what the United Nations says. This land is... Hey, have you ever noticed in the Bible God never changed Israel's borders? Did you ever notice that? And yet you've got people today saying, well, the Israel today is not the Israel of the Bible. Excuse me. Where did you get that? Christians say that stuff. All right. God said, I've given it to you. I designated it to you over 400 years ago, centuries ago, and I haven't forgotten. So now you go in and you possess it. But now in chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Look at this. What? Look at that. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Pay close attention to that. Because God is not telling them, you're greater and mightier than them. He's saying they are greater. Not just one, not just two, seven of them. They are greater and mightier than you. And he says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that is prophetic. When you get over into the New Testament, you read that those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, he says, you are a chosen generation. We are a holy people, a royal priesthood. You know, we've been called out of darkness. And God is saying here in this, he's saying, look, when you get over there, you need to understand that there are nations greater and mightier than you. Warlike nations. And you need to understand that if you get in there, now listen to this. If you, and I'm paraphrasing big time, I know it. If you get in there and you start making compromise with them to keep the peace, it is not going to go well with you at all. Do not bring their lifestyle into your home. Don't do it. He says, because it's my intention for these people to be wiped out and everything about their lifestyle to be destroyed. When you're there, don't you make covenant with them. Do not let your children marry into their culture. What fellowship hath light with darkness? I mean, you see, this is all prophetic of what we even see in the New Testament. And God is saying, because if you do this, here's what's going to happen. Those pagan people will turn the hearts of your children away from me into their society and way of living. Okay, what are we seeing today? Now, I am not going to cast stones, but what I'm going to tell you is this. One of the major problems in the body of Christ today is too many Christian parents are milquetoast, and they do not understand the standards that God has put in His Word. And what you have are a lot of Christians who are going to say, oh, no, we understand. No, you don't. We don't understand it the way they understood it back then. We flat out don't. We don't understand it how the early church understood it in the book of Acts. That's because over the years, over the centuries, in the body of Christ, we have been trained to compromise to keep peace with people. The whole concept of love has been twisted into compromise so people know that you love them. God doesn't compromise. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to the lake of fire and burn for all eternity. That is not what God wants. He's made a way for you to get out of that. And it's through Jesus Christ. And God is saying right here, you're going to be in a society. You're going into a land. You're headed into a place where people exist that are going to resist everything you represent. And he says, now when that happens, I forbid you from compromising. I forbid it. You don't do it. Now, I'm not going off on a tangent on what compromise today would be, but you know what? You don't have to bring a little stone, a little idol carved out of a stone to be guilty of it. A lot of Christians are guilty of it every time they turn their TV on. And they bring that compromise in. And they're introducing things to themselves and to their families that God is not in heaven watching. Look, God's serious about this. And if we want to totally possess the land, God is warning right here. He says, as soon as you get in. He's not saying after you've been there for about 30 or 50 years. No, he's saying as soon as you get in, you need to know there are nations greater and mightier than you, and they're going to do everything they can to hold you down, to suppress you, to keep you from going further into the land that I said belongs to you, and you're going to experience warfare. You're going to experience it. If you're going to fully occupy the promised land, you're going to experience warfare. And it's going to be warfare against nations which had set up camp in the land that God had promised to Israel. It wasn't theirs. Now, do you think the Israelites coming into this land, they're saying, well, this is our land. They're going to say, hey, excuse me, we've lived here for 400 years. And you're saying this is yours? Yeah, well, we don't think so. Yeah, well, God gave it to us. God who? Not our God. Not our gods. Are you understanding this? Because no. This is not your land. No, well, yeah, it is. And God says, you're not going to be able to possess the promised land by yourself. Look at this. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. God is saying, he's the one that's going to go before them and do what is necessary so that the Israelites can move in and take possession. Experience the promised land. You follow me? God has a word for us. And the word is this. You can't keep looking around at every legal decision and think it's over. You can't sit around and watch all the progress that all the liberals and all this other have made. He said, you don't understand. You're entering into the promised land of outpouring and revival, and there's an enemy that's been there for decades. An enemy is going to do everything they can to stop you from accomplishing what I want done. You've got an enemy that's going to do everything, pass laws to tell you that you can't do this and you can't do this. And when these folks went into the land, you know that the Canaanites, the Amorites, the whole bunch said, no, you can't come in here and do this. I mean, we live by our own laws. And this is how we do it. This is what we do. And if you study the cultures of all these people, they were 100% as perverted and woke as anything you've got going in the world today. It was the same thing. And God is saying, when you get in there, you better not compromise. And then, look at this. Jump down to verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, How can I dispossess them? In other words, if we start looking at what the government does, who's the president, the vice president, the governor, the mayor, the this, the that, the other, and all these laws, the judge said this, the judge said that. If we start looking at all this and thinking, how in the world is it ever going to happen? I mean, how are we going to get by? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it through? God is saying, if you say in your heart, these nations, or for today, these liberals, are more than you, how can I dispossess them? God says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember that the Lord thy God, what he did, now let me paraphrase, you shall remember what the Lord thy God did through Jesus Christ unto Satan and every demon that exists in this world. You remember who got the victory. You remember who won. You remember whose blood was shed. You remember whose life you received when you called upon the name of the Lord. You remember who you are in me. He says, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand with the outstretched arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so that the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. He's going to move. God, you don't understand. Let me tell you what's happening right now. I'm not going off on a tangent. But what's happening right now, the liberals out there right now, they're not going to openly confess this. They're scared. They are scared of what's happening. You think they're rejoicing over recent events. Some of them are. But you've got some out there right now sitting behind closed doors wondering, good glory, what? We're not going to say good glory. They're going to say, oh my, what is coming? What is happening? They're breaking up in their own ranks. And he says, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. And thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. God is among us. He's not among them, folks. He's among us to bring about his will concerning outpouring and revival. He's not among them. He is among us. And he is God. He existed before this universe. He'll exist after this universe. Heaven and earth will pass away. But you know what? God and his word exist forever and ever. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. By little and little. See that? By little and little. Listen. Don't go to bed at night thinking, well, when I wake up tomorrow, everything's going to be different. You had people like that the previous election. We're going to go to bed tonight, and tomorrow when we wake up, that election's going to be overturned. You had people believing that, Christians. Guess what? It didn't happen. Little by little, in other words, one step at a time. Keep pressing in. Keep walking this path. Don't get discouraged. Keep going one step at a time, little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. You know what's going to... Listen. Do you know why we can't have a supernatural overturning of everything overnight? You know why? It's because we don't have enough people yet walking in the wisdom of God to know what to do after the total defeat of the enemy. We don't. And the proof of that is all the goofiness that you hear from those who supposedly know what they're talking about in politics and Christians. I'm sure you're familiar with social media. And I'm sure you've read stuff that leave you scratching your head. I thought this person was saved. You know, where are they getting this kind of theology? And he says, but the verse 23, well, 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination unto the Lord. Look, this is amazing. Wait a minute, you saying I can't have their silver and their gold? Wait a minute. You know how the people talk about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You know what? Maybe we don't need all the wealth of the wicked. Now, look at this. He says, don't you keep their silver and their gold. Don't. That sounds totally counter to everything. You let God provide. You let God supply. You understand what I'm saying? And he continues, and he says, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. God is saying, look, you need to understand that entering into the promised land of outpouring and revival, you got enemies that have set up camp, and they're not going to yield easily. What? We're seeing that happen. But God says, don't give up. And don't be afraid that they're going to win. No, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we know the book of Revelation is going to play out. And don't interpret this message to mean that the United States, I'm saying the United States is going to turn into some Holy Ghost utopia. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. It's not about, now hear me. It's not about changing the government. It's about changing us so that the outpouring can take place and souls will be harvested into the kingdom no matter who is in charge. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Oh yeah, lots of threats. Those enemy nations, you know, they would have said, you take one step into our city, one step into our domain, we're going to kill you. We will destroy you. We will wipe you out. You think they just rolled over and gave up? If you continue reading what happened after they got into the promised land, it was battle after battle, it was war after war, it was conflict after conflict. But they kept making advances. They kept making advances. Now here's the thing. Even after they were in there, God said, I mean, it's in Scripture. Not all the enemy armies or nations were purged out of the promised land. Not all of them. That's a message for us to understand. In the midst of an outpouring and revival, it doesn't mean that there will no longer be any spiritual enemies in this country. It doesn't mean that there won't be any more liberal politicians. It doesn't mean that there won't be any more perversions in this country. But what it means is this. There's going to be an outpouring. There is going to be revival. And there is going to be a harvest of souls in this nation and in the world. It's going to happen. It has begun. It has begun. Now, I want to close this today by reading to you. This is a prophecy. Gary Carpenter read it here not too long ago on one of his sermons. And I really am not sure when it was, what day it was originally delivered or spoken. I mean, I'm not sure. But it fits in this perfectly. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I have instructed you, son, to seek me and to praise me, for without me, you can do nothing. Abandon all hope of ever helping people yourself, for it is futile. It is useless and it is worthless. Abandon all hope of that, says the Lord. I have not called you to minister to people yourself. I have called you to be my vessel for me to minister to the people myself. Abandon all hope of doing anything yourself to deliver people. It cannot be done. It will never be done. I remind you of my word to you years ago. Human compassion is as deadly as poison. My compassion heals. My compassion delivers. With my compassion comes the anointing. With my compassion comes the power to change and the power to transform. Die to even the notion that you yourself can help people. Die to it completely. Spend time in my presence. Seek me and praise me. As I build myself into you, then you become the vessel that I can use to deliver people. Without me, you can do nothing. It is only by knowing me on the heart level that your trust becomes effectual to produce fruit that will minister to those to whom I am stretching forth my hand to touch. Again I say unto you that to rescue my sheep requires my anointing. You must see with my eyes, hear with my ears, think with my mind, touch with my anointing, and feel with my compassion, love with my love. These things will never be obtained except from me, myself. You will never have them without spending time with me, says the Lord. You will have them of a surety if you do. For this is the purpose of my sending the Comforter to transform you into my image as you behold my glory. But one step on the path is where you have arrived now. Die to the notion, die forever to the idea that you can help people. Without me, you can do nothing. A lot of Christians and a lot of churches are trying to save people without the Lord. They're delivering the gospel. But what do you think would happen if we press in, as he's saying here, and he's able to move through us the way he was able to move, let's say not even through Jesus, let's just say through some of the people in the book of Acts. He moves through us. Don't you think more people are going to get saved? Don't you think more people are going to get healed? Absolutely. Don't you think that it's possible if you just say, you know, God loves you and you explain the gospel in a way, and I mean, it just, you explain it, and a person hears you and says, you know what? You know, I'm going to think about this. I got to think about this. Well, what about this? You know, and that person goes home. Says, yeah, I met this person down there at Walmart, and they were telling me this, that, and the other about Jesus, and so on and so forth. And what do you think the rest of the family is going to say? They might be interested, they might laugh, they might scorn. But what if this person goes home, and the family says, what? Oh, no. You dropped your glasses and broke them. And the person says, no, that's not what happened. I was down here at Walmart. You know, I'm just shopping for some dog biscuits to give to Fluffy. And this person starts talking to me about Jesus, and they touched my shoulder and prayed for me, and instantly my eyes got healed. And I don't need glasses anymore. The whole family now is paying attention. You've worn glasses your whole life. What? Are you serious? Nah, come on. And they're going to stand back and hold. How many fingers? No, see, they're going to. Can you read that sign? Can you see? And they're going, yep, I can read it. Who did this? Well, what was that guy's name? Barry. Barry something, something. I don't know what. Anyway, he says he goes to this church over there on Patterson. You know, over there where that new park is. Really? Well, maybe we ought to check this out. That's how it works. Now, you are going to have naysayers even with miracles. How do you know that? Look what happened with Jesus. Look what happened with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Peter and John. Well, we can't deny that a great miracle was done by these guys, but still. Folks, God wants to move through us, and without Him, we can't do it. We are headed to the promised land of outpouring and revival. We're going to see it. We're going to see it. Praise God.